Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, our text will be specifically verses 4 through 7, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Well, we have considered in previous Ascension Day services that the event of the ascension of Christ is just as important as all the other events in Christ's life. We have other days where we celebrate those events and also Ascension Day as well. But we often don't give it the attention that it deserves. If Christ didn't ascend, his work wouldn't be complete. Christ being raised up to the Father's right hand, in really broad terms, it's his second to last step of his work. What still remains? He needs to come again. All that remains is his return in glory. But for him to return, he needs to have left. He's not here. One of the things that struck me in these last few weeks as I was thinking about what to preach on for the Ascension Day service, I was struck as I was reading God's Word, reading the Bible, how often at least the implications, if not the idea and the actual event of the ascension of Jesus Christ, comes out in Scripture. It's throughout the Bible. And when we think about the text of Ephesians chapter 2, quite often we probably wouldn't think about the ascension. If you think about total depravity, think about salvation by grace alone, well, yes, Ephesians 2 probably comes right up into our minds. But there in the middle of those texts, those passages we know so well, is something about the ascension. Something about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Earlier this week, I was reading the end of Romans 8. Again, another very beloved passage that we all know very well. And I was reading it with two members of our congregation. And there too, in the middle of that text, we read, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Again, the ascension plays a key role there in Romans chapter 8. And I hope this evening, as we take a time out of our week to think about the importance of the ascension, I hope we don't do so thinking that this is strange and it's odd that we're here on a Thursday evening. But we believe it's necessary to think about the ascension of Jesus Christ. And before we think more specifically about the ascension, we do need to take a step back and think, well, where is Paul in Ephesians chapter 2? Where is it? What's the context of these verses we are considering? Well, in chapter 1, Paul begins with a wonderful description of every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. Again, so we know we turn to that passage often to think about our predestination. How God, before the foundation of the world, predestined us to be adopted as his children. However, in Ephesians 2 verse 1, as we've just read, Paul gives us the news that in our human condition, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. So we start out with this wonderful blessings, but then we find out that humanity is in a deep, deep hole. We're following the prince of the power of the air. We're living in accordance with the passions and desires of the flesh. End of verse 3, Paul simply states that we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Some pretty bad news. We start out our life and not full of vigor, not full of vitality, ready to serve the Lord in Christ. How do we start? Dead in our sins and trespasses. But then we get to verse 4. But God. Some of the two most powerful words in all of the scriptures. That's the case here too. Something's changed. Something's happened. God has done something. God has done something. In the midst of the darkness of our sin, of our misery, of the powers of the air following after the devil, a great light comes. A great light comes in the midst of the oppression of evil, the punishment of our sins, hanging over us. God comes to rescue. Our Heavenly Father comes to rescue. And why does God come to rescue us? Excuse me. Why does God come to rescue us? And us specifically? Is it because we have done enough to please God? Is it because we are at least better than the other guy? Of course not. What do verses 4 and 5 say? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The fact that God saves us solely because of his love, solely because of his mercy and his grace, and because Christ has ascended, all those truths change everything. All those truths change everything about our condition. So this evening, let us think about some of those benefits in light of the ascension. We're going to do so in 3 points. First, we are made alive. Second, we are seated in heaven. And finally, we have God's kindness toward us. And may you, brothers and sisters, may you rest in the truth of God's blessings for you, all because of your ascended Savior. So first, let's think about the fact that we are made alive. And we considered briefly just a moment ago the fact it's because of God's love, his mercy, and his grace that we're saved. But what does that mean? Well, it means actually a lot of things. If we open up Scripture, we can think of how this can apply in a lot of different ways. It means a lot of things. But Paul is really specific about what he's talking about here. We were dead. We were dead. But now we're alive. We are alive together with Christ. We're given life. But it's a new life. It's not like the life that we had before. The life that we had before, what was hanging over us? It was the wrath of God against our sins. But this life is different. There's something new. There's something different about this life. This life only comes through the Spirit of God according to the will of God the Father. And Paul uses a very unique word here. It's actually a compound Greek word. And it means to make alive together with someone. It's a very specific word. It's only used one other place in the Bible. It's in Colossians 2 in a very similar type passage. But Paul is specific because he needs to be specific. We are made alive together with Christ. We are made alive together with Christ. You see the importance of needing to have that. Need to combine those two words, together with Christ. We are united to him by faith, and our identity is now wrapped up in him. We are made alive together with Christ. As children get older and into their teens, especially as they start to think about their life, perhaps after high school, and maybe as they get out of the house, they need to start thinking about their future. And I'm sure many of you high schoolers think that life is really going to begin when you graduate high school. Then you're finally going to be made alive. Well, not really. There's a lot of questions that need to take place. What's going to happen to you? What are you going to do? What are you going to study? How are you going to care for yourself? A lot of things that we think about our future. What's going to happen? There's choices you need to make, paths you need to pursue. And those can even change after time. Our careers can change. But that's not what happens when God makes us alive. When God doesn't breathe his spirit into our heart and hope, well, I hope now he's going to follow me. I hope this is for the long term. I made some investment in him. I hope it carries through. That's not how God works. No, God made us alive together with Christ. Our new life is united to him. The only way that we are going to go back and die is if Christ died. And we know that's impossible. That's not going to happen. Christ was raised from the dead. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit rose Christ from the dead, gives us new life. And all of this is by God's grace alone. God made us alive. And God saves us. They're two sides of the same coin. God doesn't give life without salvation. God doesn't give salvation without making somebody alive. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And I pray that you just rest in that truth. God has saved you and he's made you alive. He's done both. If we were to remain dead in our sins and trespasses, as many people are, the ascension of Jesus Christ really doesn't mean anything to us, right? If we're still dead in our sins and trespasses, we could care less about the ascension. But we've been made alive. We've been made alive. So the ascension is a really big deal. And that brings us to our second point. We are seated in heaven. Listen again to verse 6. And God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, there's another compound word. God just didn't raise us up. What did he do? He raised us up together with Christ. We're united to him. And I think Paul is thinking about the ascension when he talks about being raised up. Because I'm raised up to a purpose, seated at the Father's right hand, seated in heaven. That's part of our identity. That's part of who we are. We're united to Christ, sitting together with him in the heavenly places. An amazing thing to think about. But what does it mean? Well, really, this is why we have Ascension Day. It means, first of all, that Christ is not bodily present here on earth. It's a fact. He isn't here. He's at the Father's right hand in heaven. Question and answer 49 of the Catechism, which we read earlier, gives us more of an explanation of what this means. We said, Christ's ascension benefits us. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. There is, right now, in heaven, a real human body. In heaven, a real human body. Yeah, we can't really fathom what that is, but it's true. In Christ's incarnation, we say he fully took on human flesh while remaining fully God. So we have this doctrine of Christ's two natures. Well, that doctrine doesn't go away because of the ascension. It stays. We still need that. Christ remains fully human and fully divine in heaven. He's both. The only difference right now between Christ's humanity and our humanity is that Christ's body is glorified, where ours is not. Christ is that first fruits of the resurrection to come. But there's a problem if you're paying attention to the biblical text. Throughout our text, the verbs concerning what God has done for us are in the past tense. In other words, these things have already been done to us. We have been raised up. Well, that happens, yes, the new birth by the Holy Spirit. But here Paul is talking about in heaven. Because he says, and made us sit together in the heavenly places. How is that true of us now? Well, certainly doesn't feel like we're in heaven. Especially as we look around today's world. Yeah, it was a beautiful day today. Thoroughly enjoyed the sun. Loved seeing the mountains all around us, but it's not heaven. I know it's not heaven because I was in the hospital today. I know it's not heaven because I read the news. But the wonderful truth of the ascension is that it is true. We've been raised and sit in the heavenly places with Christ. We are united to Christ. Through the Spirit of God, we are united to Him, and we are together with Him right now. Despite everything going on in our lives, despite everything going on in the world, we can't escape that fact. We are united to Christ as He is seated in heaven. But it's also true as we enter into God's house, even on a Thursday evening. What are we entering into? We are entering bodily into the heavenly places. We are entering bodily into God's throne room. Jesus Christ is our mediator. We come before God through Him, through the power of the Spirit. There certainly is, though, of course, an already not yet aspect to this. We already have these benefits. It's in the past tense, but we don't yet have them. We don't have them in their fullness. But that doesn't change the reality that we do have them now. We have these blessings. We have this reality. Again, this is all because of the ascension. If Christ wasn't in heaven, our union with Him could only just be earthly and physical. Because that's where Christ would be. If He didn't ascend, He would still be here on earth. And the church would look much different. The church would be radically different if Christ never ascended. All these things that Paul tells us have happened. They wouldn't have happened. They couldn't have happened if Christ is still here on earth. The pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost and in the church ever since couldn't have happened unless Christ ascended into heaven. So Christ said to His disciples in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to go. Wait in Jerusalem, the Spirit's going to come. And we need the Spirit. The Spirit is our helper, as Jesus tells His disciples. I'm going to go away, but the helper's coming, the advocate's coming, the Spirit is coming. In fact, remember what Jesus says to His disciples? It is to your advantage that I go away. It's better for you that I'm not here physically present, but I am away. Why? Because the Spirit's going to be poured out. Again, all of this is according to God's plan. This has been in the plan from the beginning. None of this was out of step with what God's plan was. He knew that Christ needed to ascend and sit at His right hand. Christ needed to be exalted as part of His reward for His perfect work. All of this needed to go according to God's plan. The Catechism helpfully reminds us when it says, because of Christ being bodily in heaven, it's a sure pledge that Christ will take us to Himself. And that brings us to our final point this evening. We have God's kindness toward us. Verse 7, in a way, it jumps into the future. Yeah, we have some amazing things right now. But in the coming ages, it's going to be better. More is to come concerning God's riches of grace and kindness. And in fact, we won't even be able to measure it. It's going to be so amazing. So much of God's riches and grace and kindness. Remember in John 14, how the disciples were really distressed when Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. So what does Jesus say to them? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's to your advantage that I go away, Not only am I going to send the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want to prepare a place for you. In many ways, it seems kind of simple, but in fact, it's utterly profound. Because Christ is preparing a place for me, for you, specifically. Children, have you ever opened up your school lunch bag and had your mom or your dad write you a little note in your lunch bag? Always makes you feel kind of good, right? And why? Because you know then your parents are thinking about you. Even as they're doing this most mundane task of just making you a lunch. Maybe it's peanut butter and jelly. Simple. But they were thinking of you as they made it. And they wrote the little note. Something as simple as that. Well, Christ is doing so much more for us. He's actually preparing us a feast. A feast that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But he's also giving us a place to live forever. Think about that. Christ is in heaven preparing a place for you specifically. He has you on his mind. And that's how we can, in part, understand verse 7 of our text. There's so much more to come for us to experience God's grace and kindness. Yes, of course, we have God's grace and kindness now. We can experience some of that now. And when we do have the opportunity to see and experience God's grace and kindness as we're in our wilderness journeys, well, doesn't that just make us want all the more to experience it in glory? Without the trappings of death and sin and misery and sickness and trials and temptations? If we have a little bit of that now, oh, we're going to have so much more of it later. Without all the trappings of this sinful human nature that we carry around with us. And how do we know that? Because of the ascension. Because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we know that there is more than just this fallen world. There's something better to come. C.S. Lewis has this quote. We are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Now, he didn't write this in connection with Ascension Day or even eternity, but I think it applies to what we're thinking about. When we're dead in our sins and our misery, we have no comprehension of the exceeding riches of God's grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. When we're dead, we're content to just be making mud pies in the slum. We're fine with that. But once the Spirit makes us alive, we look around us and we finally realize, this is where I am. This is who I am in and of myself. We see the depth of the sin and the misery that we are in, and we can call it out. But then what happens when God makes us alive? Christ comes and rescues us. He lifts us out to be with him. We're taken out of the slum and brought into a mansion of glory. Yes, yeah, spiritually at first, but bodily and physically in the age to come. I fear that in many ways Christians today are too invested in this world, too invested in the nations of this world. The Scripture requires us, yeah, we need to pray for our nations, pray for our leaders. Way too often, Christians are invested in this world. And too often then, they tie the mission of the church with the political aspirations of a particular nation. And when that happens, they're like those children playing in the mud and content with that. All those things in the world are going away in the final judgment. They're going to be washed away like mud is washed away. Christ comes. It's going to be gone. The Christians and churches along with them are completely tied to one political nation or another. They really, in fact, deny that Christ isn't here on earth. In many ways, they're hoping he still is here. We want a throne. We want a place for Christ to be seated. His throne's in heaven. His throne isn't here on earth. The Catechism reminds us that one of the benefits of the ascension is that by the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. It's actually a benefit for us that we don't seek things that are here on earth. Of course, it doesn't mean that we aren't concerned at all by the city of man. What did Jeremiah tell the disciples, the exiles as they were in Babylon? Build houses. Have your daughters marry. Raise families. Pray for the welfare of the city that you live in. But what does it mean when we approach the city of man with the proper understanding of the city of God? What the city of God looks like is a direct result of the ascension. And one important aspect is that we can only see the city of God now as it's manifested in the church. Not anything political, not anything earthly, but the city of God we see in the church. Question answer 50 speaks of it like this. And why the next words? It sits at the right hand of God. Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church, the one through whom the Father governs all things. Both the city of God and the city of man are under Christ's full control. Christ governs them both. But they have different ends. They have different ends. And those different ends will be finally and clearly seen when Christ returns. The end of the city of man, it's destruction. It's like the mud being swept away by the flood. It's going to be gone. But what is the end of the city of God? Eternal glory. We find ourselves invested in one city or the other on how we really think about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Is Christ here on earth? We need to have a political power. We need to have a nation raised up in his name. Or is Christ in heaven, where Christ is ruling over his church as he rules over all things in this world? The ascension plays a role in that. And we aren't seated in places of power here on earth. Where are we seated, according to Paul? At the Father's right hand, next to Christ. We're there with him. The ascension plays a role in the city that we are invested in. In conclusion, I want to think about mushrooms. Maybe a little bit of an odd choice, but bear with me. When you see a mushroom come out of the ground, either in your grass or maybe walking around in Bertheson Park, you see some mushrooms come up. You just see perhaps that one mushroom or a handful of them. But if you just see that one little piece, there's a whole host of mycelium underneath the ground feeding that little mushroom that's poking out of the ground. It's everywhere. Well, the ascension of Jesus Christ is kind of like that. There are many doctrines that pop up as they rightly do, and we do study them, we get to look at them, we can examine them. But what's underneath the surface? There's a whole host of doctrines that are there supporting other parts of Scripture. And one of the doctrines that is there supporting it is the ascension of Jesus Christ. It really has its hands in so many ways that we think about our theology. Author Douglas Farrell called the fact of the ascension a stubborn fact. And I kind of like that. The fact of the ascension, the fact that Jesus isn't here on earth, it's a stubborn fact. We don't like it. But we can't explain it away. We can't dismiss it. It's true. So to have the proper understanding of the ascension and how it plays a role in so much of our theology, it helps us overcome that stubbornness. And we can begin by just rejoicing in the fact and taking comfort in the fact of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice because we've been made alive together with Christ. We've made alive with him. We've also been seated with him in the heavenly places. We are right now united to Christ in that way. It's an amazing thing to think about and just rejoice and to rest in that fact. Seated with Christ in the heavenly places. The fullness of that reality is still to come. I can't wait for that. And we wait for that day, don't we? But as we wait, we have the promise of so much more of God's grace and mercy and kindness to come. And how do we know that there's more to come? If you're going to say because of the ascension, you're right. Because Christ is in heaven right now with a human body. We're going to be with him. Brothers and sisters, we've been made alive. And God, through his Spirit, because of our ascended mediator. And God is, even right now, pouring out his grace upon his church. Pouring out his mercy and his kindness to all of his people. And why is God doing that? He's preparing us for glory. He's preparing us to be bodily, resurrected, glorified bodies. With God and the Father and the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. God's preparing us for that now. Let us rejoice, but also let us just rest in that wonderful truth, this Ascension Day. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you again on this evening. Lord, we praise you for the truth of the Ascension. Well, the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, came down, took upon himself a real human nature, remained fully divine, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, laid in the tomb, rose again, and then 40 days later was ascended to your right hand. And Lord, he is there now preparing a place for us. And Lord, we do look forward to the day when your Son Jesus Christ will come again upon the clouds of glory. Lord, we pray that that day will come soon. And Lord, may we be prepared for that. Lord, may we not be invested in the things of this world. And Lord, if there are those even here this evening that have not been made alive by the Holy Spirit, Lord, work mightily in their hearts. May the gospel of Jesus Christ and the depth of their sin and their salvation only through Christ, may you break that into their cold, dead hearts so that they too, Lord, can be raised with Christ in the heavenly places. What an amazing work that you do. And Lord, may we rejoice and rest in that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.